2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul was a bold and a fearless preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you go through the book of Acts and see all that he went through, you wonder, would I have been so bold? Could I have been so fearless as a minister and a preacher and just a witness for Jesus Christ? In Romans 1:16, Paul explains how this came to be. A familiar verse, you probably have it committed to memory. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why would he be so bold? Why would he not be ashamed of the gospel? Romans 1:16, he gives the answer, doesn't he? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is" what? "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul really believed in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save anyone from their sin and, in the words of Romans 1:16, "everyone that believeth." Is that something that you can claim? Is that something that you can say? Is that something that you truly believe? In fact, the Apostle Paul experienced this in his own life in a very special way. He never got over the grace and the power of the gospel to save himself. In fact, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now that part we know, that part we understand, but listen to how personal Paul made that claim to be, "of whom I am chief." You see, Paul knew how much of a sinner he was before God. Paul knew that he needed someone and something other than himself and his own strength and his own might, his own actions, to save him from his sin. And so that is why he was so bold about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knew it could save him, and therefore it could save others. Again, that's why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he had nothing to hide when he came to preach and teach others about the Lord, and he held nothing back. In fact, when you go through the book of Acts, you see a man on fire for the Lord, don't we? And he explains this passion for the gospel and this boldness for Christ even further to the Corinthian church. And that's where we're going to head again this morning, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. If you have your Bibles, turn there again with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And that will be our primary text today. And listen to what he says. Again, think about that verse, Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone and to everyone who believes." And with that in mind, he writes in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Or it could also be translated, "We use great boldness." Boldness. "And not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look or gaze to the end or the outcome of that which is being abolished. But their minds," referring to the Jews of that time, way back at Mount Sinai, "their minds were blinded. And until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, but that veil is done away in Christ. But even today, even unto this day, when Moses is read," speaking again of those Old Testament books, "the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Do you realize that there is a great need for boldness today when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is a great need for boldness in our church, a great need for boldness in our lives, in what we believe concerning the gospel, in how we live according to the gospel, and especially boldness in what we say about the gospel. And the question I want us to think about today is this: can you truly say with the Apostle Paul this morning that "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? That "I am not ashamed of the gospel. Instead, I am bold about the gospel. I am bold in how I live according to the gospel. I am bold in how I talk about the gospel. Can you say, I am not ashamed? And in the words of our text here, I have great boldness and I use great plainness of speech when it comes to the gospel. So what does this mean for us today? What does it mean to have the kind of boldness that Paul had 2,000 years ago? Well, it means, first of all, that you are clear when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are clear when it comes to the gospel. In other words, when you share the gospel, you share the truth. You share the truth that God reveals in His Word. You reveal the truth, and just like in a court of law, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, there's a lot of people that kind of want to water down what the gospel is all about. They want to water down what God has to say about sin and about sinners and about the only way to God. And so they're not very clear about the truth. They want to hold back what the Bible talks about hell. And they want to hold back about what the Bible says about man's heart. And so they're not very clear. Why? Because they're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes the truth can be a very scary thing. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why people want to water it down, why people aren't so clear. If you've watched any of the news this last week, you are familiar with the memo, right? The memo. The memo that was supposed to be released and eventually was released. Some people wanted it released. Many others didn't want it released. They wanted it hidden. But once it was released, as people read this memo, if these claims are true, it's a very serious thing, and truth can be very scary. It's kind of like when you turn the light on and all of a sudden all of the bugs and vermin that were there outside and on the floor, they all scatter. Why? Because they do not like the light. People do not like the light of the truth. And so often that's why Christians hold back on the truth. Because it can be a scary thing. Many times people don't want to hear the truth about themselves. Many times people don't want to hear the truth about God. But still, what should we do? We should be bold. We should always be speaking the truth in love, because that is boldness. Not only does it mean that you are clear, but it also means that you are complete when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you are complete. Like Paul, you and I need to declare the whole counsel of God, all of the counsel of God. Why? Because Christians have nothing to be ashamed of. And nothing to hide. Now that's very different than so many other religions and cults that are out there today, where there are some things that are hidden and are secret and are only revealed to certain members. Think of Scientology. This is a religion that is out there today. And it is something that is held by very wealthy people, even some very famous Hollywood actors. And in order to get to the higher levels of this Scientology religion and this cult, you have to pay certain amounts of money to get more information and to have some of those secrets and hidden things revealed. The Jehovah's Witnesses are very similar to that. The Mormon Church is also very similar to that. There are things that are hidden that will only be revealed to others as you get higher and higher in the level of that so-called church. Talking about Mormons, there are ceremonies and rituals that take place in Mormon temples, and I was surprised to see that in north of Indianapolis, in Carmel, there is a Mormon temple that was built within just the last few years. But there are certain rituals that are shrouded in secrecy that take place in those temples. But do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is altogether different than those kinds of religions and cults? Now later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, just a few verses down from where we are now, Paul does say that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But do you realize that once you are saved, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that all the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God are now open to you. Why? Because Jesus held the key. And so there are not levels of Christianity where some who may have the Holy Spirit and others who may not have the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to pay a certain amount of money in order to get some of those secrets. No, you have the whole counsel of God available to you, because you have Jesus as your Savior, you have God as your Father, And now you have the Holy Spirit within you to teach you and to guide you unto all truth. That is why we can be bold. Because we have the complete gospel to share with others. Not only does it mean that we will be clear and complete, but it also means that you're going to be courageous when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what boldness is all about. Again, there in verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul says, in the King James, we use great plainness of speech. In other translations, it says that we are using great boldness. And even though what you have to say about Jesus might be scary to some people, in fact, it might be scorned by the world. Have you ever been on Facebook and someone puts something about Jesus and something about the gospel that the people don't want to hear about? Sometimes you see some of those comments and they can be ruthless and mean. Why? Because they don't want to hear about the truth of the gospel. But what, even though what we say might be scorned by the world, we still have nothing to hide and we have nothing to hold back. Now you might wonder, how can I be so bold as Paul? How can you be so courageous like the Apostle Paul? Well, go back to verse 5. Remember, Paul says, our sufficiency, our ability is of who? God. If you want to try and be bold in your own strength, on your own might, guess what? You're going to fall flat on your face. But when you look to God for His sufficiency and His strength and His ability to take a stand for the Word of God and to witness to other people and share your faith, He will help you do what He wants you to do. That's where we get our courage. Our sufficiency is of God. And you know what He's going to do then? He will show you what He showed to Paul. And that is the power of the gospel. Remember, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We have a reason to be clear and complete and courageous when it comes to the gospel. In a word, we have a reason to be bold about the gospel. And here are a few today. First of all, we can be bold about the gospel because of the great confidence that we have in Christ. The great confidence that we have in Christ. Look at verse 12 again with me. Chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, or we have this great boldness. Our boldness about Christ is based on our confidence and hope in Christ. Your boldness about Christ, whether it's to live for Him or to tell others about Him, your boldness about Christ is based on your confidence and hope in Christ. Now, what hope is Paul talking about here in this verse? Well, he's referring back to the previous verses that we looked at last Sunday, verses 6 through 11, that, remember, describe the glory of the gospel, and it compares the glory of the Old Testament with the glory of the New Testament. What made the gospel so glorious? And what makes the gospel our hope? Well, go back to verse 8. According to verse 8, the gospel quickens us. That means the gospel gives us life. Why? Well, according to verse 8, the gospel is the ministration of the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the Holy Spirit of God a specialist at doing? Giving life to those who are dead. Now, the Old Testament law, this was Paul's argument all throughout those verses, the Old Testament law can't do that. The Old Testament law cannot give you life. The Old Testament law instead was the ministration of death. But the gospel, he says, is the ministration of life and of the Spirit. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can give you hope. Do you realize that? Why? Because without the gospel and without Jesus Christ, you remain spiritually dead. That's the condition of all men when they are born into this world. Ephesians 2:1 says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's a spiritual death. You may be physically alive, mentally alive. You may be emotionally alert, but you are spiritually dead. And until the Holy Spirit comes into your life and quickens you, you will remain in your trespasses and in your sins. But do you realize if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are now fully alive? The gospel is what does that. Jesus is the only one who can do that, and now you can say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed because I'm no longer spiritually dead. Now I'm spiritually alive, and God gave you His Spirit to continue that life for Him. But what else? Verse 9. The gospel also justifies us. That is, the gospel declares you a sinner righteous before God. Now for us, that's hard to contemplate. That's hard to imagine. But how does this take place? Well, the gospel, according to verse 9, is the ministration of righteousness. Do you realize that the Old Testament law could not do that? The Old Testament law could not justify you, make you do what God wanted you to do. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. In fact, the Old Testament law, according to verse 9, was the ministration of condemnation. In other words, God gave you the law to show you that you can't keep His law without His Spirit. But the gospel does something completely different. The gospel is the ministration of righteousness. And so, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can give you hope, because without it, that is, without Him, you are and you remain spiritually depraved. In other words, you remain as an unclean thing. In fact, all of your righteousnesses, as it says in Isaiah 64:6, that is the good things you do. Now, we know that there are people that are unbelievers in this world, and they do good works. But before God, the Bible says that those righteousnesses, those good things that they do, are as filthy rags in God's sight. In other words, it has no redeeming value, no redeeming quality. You cannot get your way to heaven by just doing good works. But do you realize when you come to Jesus Christ, He fully justifies you through the gospel? He actually brings you to a point where you can stand before God in His righteousness. And that is the righteousness that we need. And once you have that righteousness given to you by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you realize you can now say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How can I be ashamed of the gospel? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. What else does the gospel do? Look at verse 11. The gospel remains. The gospel remains. In other words, the gospel will always be the only way to receive forgiveness from your sin. Again, that Old Testament system could not do this. Keeping those laws and going through those ceremonies and making all those sacrifices. The book of Hebrews is clear about this. You cannot have forgiveness of your sin through that system. In fact, God designed that Old Testament system to just fade away. But what does the gospel do? Verse 11, the gospel is that which, what? Remains. That is, it's going to last forever. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can give you hope, because without it and without Him, you have nothing but deterioration and ultimately death to look forward to. But if you have Jesus Christ in your life, what do you have to look forward to? Not just deterioration. I mean, our bodies may deteriorate and eventually die, but we have eternal life to look forward to. We have an eternal destiny, an eternal fellowship with God. And your boldness about Christ will be based on this confidence and this hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Can you say with Paul today, I am not ashamed of this gospel? Because it has quickened me. It has justified me. And it will remain and give me the spiritual, eternal life in heaven with God. This is why we need to be bold about the gospel. Because this is what the gospel alone can do for sinners like us. There is another reason for boldness in the gospel. And that is, from verses 13 and 14, the great comprehension and understanding that we have through Christ. The great comprehension and understanding that we have through Christ. Paul says, we are not hiding the truth. We are bold for the gospel and not like Moses. And now he goes back to the book of Exodus, which we're going to be reading here this week if you're going through the Take 20. And he refers to an episode in his life when Moses put a veil over his face. We saw a little of this last week. Who put a veil over his face. Why? So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look. They could not gaze upon the end or the outcome of that which is abolished. Now, that which is abolished is something that he explained earlier in this chapter. What is it that is being abolished? The Old Testament law. The Old Testament system. So basically he's saying that the children of Israel could not look at the outcome of the law that is fading away. And he goes on. But their minds, referring to the children of Israel there at the Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, that old covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. It's only done away in Christ. Again, Paul's looking back to the time of Moses and the giving of God's law, and he refers to that time when the face of Moses actually glowed and shined because he stood before the presence and the glory of God on Mount Sinai. You can find this episode in Exodus 34, verses 28 through 35. But instead of letting the children of Israel see that glow, what did he do? He put a veil over his face. Now what happened was he would go before God on the mountain, and as he was talking to God, he would reflect the glory of God, this brightness of God's glory. And so when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed and shined in a way that we probably could never even imagine. And he would give the law of God to the people of Israel. And then after he spoke the words of God, he would put this veil over his face. Now, why did Moses do this? Why did Moses put this veil over his face? Well, one reason we find back in Exodus. Exodus 34:30 says that they were afraid to come nigh to him. They were afraid of it. And so that's probably one reason why he put this veil over his face, because they were afraid. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us another reason why Moses put this veil over his face. Look at verse 13 again. It was so that, here's the explanation, here's the reason, so that the children of Israel back there at Mount Sinai could not gaze upon the end of that which is fading away, that which is being abolished. The word end can also mean the outcome of something or the purpose and the design that God had for something. So what we learn from this verse is that God had a design for His law, and that design is something that Moses hid from the face and from the eyes of God's people. Now again, the law is described here, once again, as that which is being abolished, that which is fading away. What was God's design for the law? What was God's purpose for the Old Testament law? Well, you don't have to go very far in the New Testament to find out what that is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. We went through this a couple of years ago, which says, the law was our schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is a tutor. It's kind of like if you needed some help in a class, okay? And that's exactly what took place in the lives of sinful people. Everybody thought, hey, I can talk to God. I can have a relationship with this holy God, even with my sin. And God says, no, you're not doing too well in this class. You need a tutor. And so he sent the law to Moses. This is a tutor, a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ. God did not just give the law and say, okay, this is all you need in order to be saved. This is all you need in order to see my glory. No, he says, this law is going to point you to someone else that you need in order to see my glory. Even clearer is Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law. The word end in Romans 10:4 is the same word end in 2 Corinthians 3:13. Christ is the outcome of this law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So when Moses put this veil over his face, he did so intentionally to show the children of Israel that they needed something more than the law of God in order to experience the fullness of God's glory. He says you're not ready to see this glory in its fullness. You can't gaze upon God's glory, even if it's just a reflection of God's glory, because you're still sinners. And the law was never designed to make you perfect and holy before God. Only Jesus can do that. So Moses used this veil that he put over his face as an object lesson. Now, they must have been visual learners just like many of us, right? There are things that I like to do or need to learn to do around the house or on the car. And you know where I go? The number one source that I go to is YouTube. Because YouTube, there are great people that are mechanics, and there are people that are DIYers, and they can show you things that I have never learned from anybody else. And so I watch these videos, and I watch them over and over and over again. And that's what Moses was doing. Moses would go up to the mountain, take his veil off, receive God's word, come back down to the mountain, tell him God's word, put the veil over his face. Then he'd go back up the mountain, receive more word from God, take the veil off, come back down, his face is still shining, he gives him the word of God, he puts the veil back on. And he does this over and over and over again to show the people of Israel, you can't experience the fullness of God's glory just through the law of God. You need something more. You need someone else. Moses used this veil to teach them a lesson. That apart from the gospel, there is an inability to see and to know the things of God. There's an inability to see and know the things of God. That's again the reason why Moses put this veil over his face. They were unable to experience the fullness of God's glory because they were unable to keep the fullness of God's law. And doesn't that apply to you and me as well? We are unable to experience the fullness of God's glory because we are unable to keep the fullness of God's law. In fact, this was referenced in our video in Sunday school. After God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, established his covenant with them, said, hey, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. The children of Israel, as a whole, they committed themselves to the Lord. How did they do so? Exodus 19:8. They said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And what happened? Well, within just a few weeks of receiving God's law, they broke the first and second commandments by making and worshiping a golden calf. But wait a second. Didn't they say, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do? Didn't they commit themselves to God? Yes, they committed themselves to God, but they broke God's commandments. And so what does Moses do? He takes that veil and he puts it over his face to remind them that you cannot see God's glory and you even cannot seek after God on your own. You need something more. You need someone else. Another lesson that Moses taught with this veil is not only is there an inability to know the things of God, but there is an insensitivity to the things of God. An insensitivity. That is why Paul continues in verse 14 of chapter 3 and tells us that their minds, the minds of the children of Israel, who said, hey, we're going to keep God's law, and then they broke God's law. It says that their minds were what? Blinded. Blinded. Now, if you've ever known someone who's blind, you know that they struggle with just doing normal, ordinary things in life. They cannot drive. Unless they learn Braille, they cannot read. They struggle with things. A person who is physically blind cannot see the brightness and the glory of the sun. Well, that's the same thing that takes place in a person's heart. A person who is spiritually blind cannot see the brightness and the glory of God, and that was their problem. And so that's why Moses put that veil over his face. He says, you're blind. You are unable and you are insensitive to the glory of God. It's too bright for you. But do you realize that's our problem too? The veil that Moses put over his face was simply an illustration of the veil that lies over the mind and heart of every person who is without Christ. You cannot see the glory of God on your own. You need something else. You need someone else. But another lesson that Moses taught, not only about inability, not just about insensitivity, but also there is an ignorance of the things of God. An ignorance. Look at verse 14 again. He continues, "For until this day." Now, of course, Paul was writing about 2,000 years ago, but this had been several thousand years already. So for several thousand years, until this day, Paul says, this same veil remains untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Now, it's not the physical veil that Moses had over his face. This is that veil that was over their mind and heart. Now, Paul is specifically referring to the Jewish people, but can't this apply to anyone who is not saved? There is a veil over this book. There is a veil over the Word of God. People who have not been given sight by Jesus cannot fully comprehend and understand the truth of this book. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:24. The natural man, in other words, someone who's not saved, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible is the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You need something else. So when Moses put this veil over his face, it was to show not just them, but to show you that your life is marked by inability, insensitivity, and ignorance when it comes to the things of God. Now, I've got to tell you, that can be a very offensive statement to someone who's not a believer. Inability, insensitivity, and ignorance. And that's why we have to be bold with the gospel, because that's the truth of our condition apart from God. But look at what the gospel can do. At the very end of verse 14, Paul gives the solution to this veil and to this inability and this insensitivity and this ignorance that Moses was pointing out to the children of Israel by putting this veil over his face. This veil is done away in Christ. This veil that is over your eyes and over your mind and over your heart and over the Scriptures, this veil is done away in Christ. In other words, Jesus alone can do what the law never could. Jesus alone can open your eyes and open your mind and open your will to the things of God. Do you want to know the power of the gospel in your life? Then you turn to Jesus, who will open and remove the veil. He will remove the veil. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, we don't have to look at Moses anymore, who has his face veiled. We can look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And when we meet him face to face, there will be no veil over his face. We will be able to see him in all his glory, not because of who I am, but because of what he has done for me. He's quickened me. He's justified me. And the gospel remains. Now you can have boldness for Christ that is based on a new understanding and a new comprehension about Christ. But there is a third reason for boldness. A third reason for boldness in the gospel, and that is the great change that comes through Christ. The great change that comes through Christ. And we see this briefly in verses 15 and 16. Where again Paul says, and I think he even says it with a little sorrow in his voice, "Even to this day." Because he's referring to the children of Israel, his own national ethnic people. "But even to this day, when Moses is read, that veil is upon their heart." In other words, they don't see Christ. They can't see Christ. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away." In verse 15, Paul explains that there remains a very stubborn problem for people. A very stubborn problem. It's kind of like a stubborn stain that you just can't get out of the wash. A stubborn problem. You see, most of the Jews in his day, and most of the Jews even in our day, for them, a veil remains upon their heart, Paul says. But you know, that applies not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. It applies to you and me before we're saved. the veil remains. People do not see that Christ is the end of the law. Instead, what do people do? People try to live according to their own laws. They try to make their own rules. You know, how I'm going to live and how I'm going to do good things. They live according to their own truths. They think truth is relative. And so, well, what's true for you is okay, but that's not true for me. I'm going to live according to my truth. And ultimately, it comes down to everyone going their own way. Just like the sheep that are scattered abroad, right? That's a stubborn problem. Every person has that in their heart. The veil remains. But you know what? Even still, God offers in verse 16 a gracious promise. Listen to this promise. And it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. It's not for the people back then, but for the people today. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, even though there is this stubborn problem in your heart, nevertheless, when it, and that word it refers to their heart in verse 15. Nevertheless, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. You see, Paul wants the Jews to know that their only hope is to turn to the Lord. And Paul wants you to know, and the world to know, that their only hope is for them to turn to the Lord. In order for this veil to be removed from your mind and your heart and even from God's Word, you must turn to the Lord with all your heart. Remember when Jesus met blind Bartimaeus outside Jericho? We did a cantata on this a few years ago. But in Luke 18:41, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What will thou that I shall do unto thee?" What do you want, Bartimaeus? And Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Now, if you remember the story, he kept crying out, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me." He heard that he was walking by and everybody said, "Shh, shh, be quiet, shut up, Bartimaeus." But he said even louder, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, that I may receive my sight." Bartimaeus knew that only Jesus could remove the veil of blindness from his eyes. And so he turned to Jesus alone. And what did he do? He removed the veil from his eyes, and he even removed the veil of darkness from his heart. And Jesus will do the same for anyone and everyone who simply turns to him. Turn and trust. That's what the gospel is. That is so much different than all of the other religions and all of the other cults out there, is turn and trust, and you will have this veil removed. And so I want to finish this message with a personal plea, because you can't leave it without this plea. Have you turned to the Lord with all your heart? Have you turned to the Lord with all of your heart? It's the only way for you to have the veils over your mind and your heart and your will removed. It is the only way for you to understand what it means to say, "I was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Have you turned to the only one who can save you from your sin? As Charles Spurgeon once said, it doesn't take a whole lot to look. It doesn't take that much just to turn and trust, to turn from yourself and to turn and trust in Christ. The Bible teaches that there will come a day when the children of Israel as a whole will turn their hearts to the Lord and be saved. But what about you? Has that day come for you? And I think probably most of us can say yes. Then be bold about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says you don't have to fear what man's going to do to you. They can take away your body, but they can't do anything to your soul. This is the great change that you need in order to be bold in your walk for the Lord and in your witness for the Lord. Once that veil is removed and taken away, you can then go out of this place and go into this world with boldness and confidence and courage to tell others about this radical change that can take place in their life by simply looking and living and turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. You see, without this change, a person will never have any real confidence and hope in life. You know why there's so much hopelessness in this world? Because they've never had the veil removed from their hearts and minds. There's no comprehension or understanding of the things that truly matter, the things of God. They're just living this life as if this is it. Make sure that you've turned to the Lord with all of your heart. And when you do, you'll be able to understand why Paul and every other Christian could say, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It changed Paul. It changed me. It can change you. It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone and everyone who believes, who turns with their heart. And that veil is removed. Now you can live your life with the same kind of boldness and courage that Paul had, because Jesus Christ has given you a new confidence, a new understanding, a radical change. So do not be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do not be ashamed of what Jesus Christ can still do for others. Remember, like Paul, you have nothing to hide. This is not some kind of secret society. In fact, you have no reason to hold back. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. It gives us a new hope and a great hope. It gives us a new understanding and a great understanding. It gives us a new change and a great change in our hearts. The veils are removed. But Father, I'm afraid that there are some that we know, and there are many in this world that have those veils stuck over their hearts, over their minds, over their eyes, and they cannot see the end of the law that was designed by you to fade away. They cannot see that Christ is the answer. Oh, Father, I pray that today that you will work in their hearts, that you will send your Holy Spirit to do that quickening work that they need in order for their eyes to be open and their ears to hear and their heart to understand these truths, so that they, Lord, can turn to you and trust in you with all of their heart. And Father, we're thankful that you sent Jesus Christ for that very purpose, to seek out and to save those who are lost. Oh, Father, I pray that we who have had this take place in our life, who've had these veils removed, and now we see the end of the law. We see the outcome. We see that the gospel is what promises a future glorification. That, Lord, all of these things will give us courage and boldness like we've never had before. Because, Lord, we still need boldness in our lives, in our church, in our witness for the gospel. So, Lord, I pray that this message will encourage that boldness today. We have nothing to hide. And so, Lord, help us to hold back nothing as we tell others about the glory of your gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.